It's really a funny thing. People are getting worse and worse when it comes to taking ownership for their bad behaviors. I'm the way I am because this happened, or, you know, it's like we want to sort of shroud our guilt with, I was doing it really right. It wasn't really my fault.
Pastor Redmetter says one necessary step in receiving God's gift of salvation is to see the need.
But the Bible says you got to confess your deeds to the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned. That's what the Lord requires.
When the prodigal son was ready to repent from his sinful ways, his loving father was set to receive and welcome him home. And coming up on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter says that illustrates how the Lord was longing for the children of Israel to turn from their wicked ways and back to Him in Hosea 14 by accepting His mercy and grace. And that's an offer available to us as well.
I'd like to begin with a poem called The Race. It goes like this. Quit, give up, you're beaten, they shout at me and plead. There's just too much against you now, this time you can't succeed. As I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. And hope refills my weakened will as I recall the scene, for just the thought of that short race rejuvenates my being. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well, excitement, sure, but also fear, it wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. The fathers watched from off the side, each cheering on for his son, and each boy hoped to show his dad that he would be the one. The whistle blew and off they went, young hearts and hopes afire. To win and be the hero there was each young boy's desire. And one boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, my dad will be so proud. But as they speeded down the field across a shallow dip, the little boy who thought to win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his hands flew out to brace, and mid the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. So down he went, and with him hope. He couldn't win it now. Embarrassed, sad, he only wished to disappear somehow. But as he did, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, get up and win the race. He quickly rose and no damage done, a bit behind, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs and he slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't even try to race. But in the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face, that steady look which said again, get up and win the race. So up he jumped to try again, 10 yards behind the last. If I'm going to gain those yards, he thought, I've got to move real fast. Exerting everything he had, he regained his 8 or 10, but trying to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat! He lied there silently, a teardrop from his eye. There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? The will to rise had disappeared. All hope had fled away. So far behind, so error-prone, a loser all the way. I've lost. So what's the use, he thought. I'll live with my disgrace. But then he thought about his dad, who'd soon he'd have to face. Get up, an echo sounded low. Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win the race. With borrowed will to get up, it said, you haven't lost it all. For winning is no more than this, to rise each time you fall. So up he rose to run once more, and with new commit, he resolved that win or lose, at least he'd never quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran as though to win. 3 times he'd fallen, stumbling. 3 times he rose again, too far behind to hope to win. He still ran to the very end. They cheered the winning runner as he crossed the line first place, head high and proud and happy, no falling, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line last place, the crowd gave him the greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you'd have thought he'd won the race to listen to the crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do too well. To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and hard and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my race. For all of life is like that race with ups and downs and all, and all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. "Quit, give up, you're beaten," they still shout in my face. But another voice within me says, "Get up and win the race." Now I know what some of you are thinking about that poem. Kid's a loser. Oh, not all of you. Some of you are of compassion. "Oh, the poor kid, he fell down, and he got up and he ran." And some people have a warm heart for that, but I've noticed some of you are more competitive, and I like that too. You know, some of you are out there, you're not the touchy-feely type. You're like, you know, second place is just first place for losers, let alone being at last place. You know, some of you are like that. Nobody remembers the second place. But you know, what's interesting, the race of life is very much like that. We tend to fall down. And the question is, are you willing to get up again and run the race? Because many people throughout the centuries have just fallen down enough to where they just kind of stay in the dirt and they don't get back up. And in the human race, this race we live, actually, we're living as just people, it is in fact a race. The Bible even tells us that. And Paul the Apostle mentions that, by the way, in 2 Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Notice he didn't say he won the race in this case. He says, "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." And listen, I love this part. "And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That means the people who love his appearing. His appearing? Well, that's when Jesus was, you know, God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus born in Bethlehem, raised, lived, died on the cross, was buried, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. That was his first appearing. And those who love that because they know what it means. Well, the Lord says, for all those who are running this race, man, the Lord will give you a crown of righteousness. There's a reward that's gonna be given to those who run the race. Paul says he runs the race to win the prize in another scripture. There's a prize given to people who finish this race we call life. But the problem is here in Hosea chapter 14 is the children of Israel are in a place where you and I can learn some valuable lessons. And sadly, Israel here, the northern 10 tribes at least, because you know they've been a divided kingdom now for centuries as we've been reading this story in Hosea's time, they're the example of what not to do. They're the example of the people who had fallen down over and over in their sin, and they'd been stuck in the mire of their ugliness and horrible behaviors. And they were hurting and messed up because of their sin. The repercussions of their own sins had caught up with them. And the Lord now is pleading with them, saying, "Listen, I wanna fix this. I wanna help you." If we kind of summarize Hosea, chapters 1 through 3, we saw this beautiful picture of God's love for Israel and Israel's horrible behavior, pictured in Gomer the prostitute. Hosea married Gomer. Hosea the prophet married this prostitute woman. They had 3 children, but she just kept prostituting herself just all around town. And what a humiliation. But the Lord would say to Israel, "Even as Gomer is unfaithful to the prophet Hosea, so Israel, you have been unfaithful to me." It's a picture. And the Jews said, "Yeah, whatever." But then they watched this story unfold as Hosea found Gomer, his wife, getting more and more messed up by her sin. She ends up being old and haggardly and messed up, and nobody wanted her anymore. And she was in debt. So she finds herself on the slave market there in Israel. And God says, "Hosea, she's lost. Nobody wants her. She's just this messed up, washed up, has-been sinner. But Hosea, I want you to go and purchase her off the slave block." And so Hosea the prophet goes and purchases his adulterous wife and loves her and brings her back. And the Lord says, "Even as Hosea has done this, Israel, I want to redeem you. I want to purchase you out of your sinful error. And I want to bless you." And that illustration was seen in chapters 1 through 3. Chapters 4 through 10, we saw, the indictment against Israel. It's like the courtroom scene, the prosecuting attorney saying, you have done all of these things. And it's kind of this long dirge of the evils of the behaviors of the children of Israel. But in chapter 11, 12 and 13, even 14, we're gonna see the Lord's redeeming love. Even though Israel doesn't deserve it, even though Israel hasn't done anything to earn it, but God's love is amazing. And that's what we see. And we see the Lord's heart here in chapter 14 of what the children of Israel, not only what they need to do to fix their fallen state where they need to get up from it, the Lord's saying, you've fallen, Israel, it's time to get up, and here's what you're gonna do. And if you do it, you'll be blessed, but if you don't, you're gonna end up toast. And see, that's the bummer of this story. We know how the story ends. The Jews are gonna blow off chapter 14 of Hosea, the prophet. They say, yeah, whatever. And they're gonna get crushed by Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian army, a monstrous, horrifying army that had been crushing through the land. Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they're next on the list of things to do for Tiglath-Pileser. And in 722 BC is when they came and crushed Israel. Why? Because Israel rejected God and they wouldn't turn to him. They were stubborn in their way. So sad it is today, there are people today that are still stubborn against God. Well, if God is love, he won't destroy us. That's correct. God is love and he wants to save you from destruction. But you need to want to be saved from that destruction. So what do you do? Well, that's where Hosea chapter 14 comes into play. Let's take a look, Hosea 14, starting in verse 1. There it says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen in by thine iniquity. This is the pleading of the Lord. Look at chapter 13, go backwards a little bit there, rewind into chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. This is the Lord saying, I wanna help you. Israel's at that place. Remember the commercial back in the old days? I've fallen and I can't get up. That's the fallen sinner. And sometimes you can fall in your sin and you really can't do it. You are stuck like a turtle on its back in your sin. And you're wondering, why am I down here? But the Lord says, turn to me, Israel. I love that. Return is another way of saying repent. Repent in the Bible means to do an about face and go the opposite direction. Israel had been marching away from God for centuries. In fact, the northern 10 tribes, when they split during the reign of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they split, you know, centuries earlier. And in the northern 10 kingdom there, it never once had a godly king. They were all pagans, worshiping pagan deities. Not one time. The southern two tribes, they had about half of their kings were good. Hezekiah and Josiah. There were a few good ones, of course. But really, the northern 10 tribes, they had nothing but evil going on. But by the time Hosea comes around and their doom is very close, they don't even realize that they're just stuck in the mud, fallen in their sinful iniquity. And that's what the Lord's saying in verse 1. And so we're gonna break this chapter up into five chunks. And the first chunk is we need to see the need for Israel to return to the Lord, the need for them to get up again and go back to the Lord. And by the way, whenever historically the Jews would return to the Lord, you always would find the Lord in a very quick posture to receive them back. You say, well, good for Israel. Well, do you understand? The Old Testament, these stories are amazing illustrations of what God wants to do for you. Even as you find yourself in sinful situations and sometimes fallen down, and the Lord would say, get up and return to me and I will heal you and save you and forgive you and bless you. But as it turns out, most people don't see their need until sometimes it's too late. So here, they're getting this final warning in chapter 14. See the need, then acknowledge the need, and then get up. How long does it take for a nation? How long does it take for a person to see your need, to repent of your sins? I wonder how long was it that the prodigal son sat in the pig pen? How long? We don't really know how long he was there, but it was long enough to make him sit there and go, what in the world am I doing? If you remember the story there in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, we see the story where the prodigal says, Dad, give me your money. I want the inheritance now. And the father gives him the money. He goes off to a faraway land and parties down with all his buddies. There they are in some far land, busting a move, and everybody's spending his money, and it's all wonderful until he runs out of money and his friends bail. Now he's stuck with nothing. And instead of going back home repentant, he says, whatever, and he gets a job slopping pigs. Not a good thing for a Jewish boy to be doing, slopping pigs. Not a fun job. But he found his stomach growling and he was hungry, so he started eating the pig slop. And there he is, sitting in the pig slop with the pigs, stinking like the pigs. And he's just sitting there. We don't know how long he does this, but it's long enough to where he sits there and finally says, man, my father's servants have it better than I do. Maybe if I go home, he says, and I tell my dad, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Would you please at least make me as one of your servants? Well, what happened is he repents and he gets out of the pig pen and he makes the long journey home. And I love the picture because the father, what's he doing? Standing on the doorstep with his foot tapping, arms crossed. Loser son. Is that what he's doing? No. The Bible says while the son was still afar off, the father was watching. And when the father saw his son, he ran out, hugged him and kissed him and put a robe on him and put a ring on his finger and killed the fatted calf and said, we're going to have a big feast because my son who was lost has now been found. That's the heart of the Lord. How long do we sit in the pig pen? There's a part of human nature that's really weird, and I hope you understand this. We want to just take in the stench just for a little longer. We want to just sit there and wallow. What is it about us, that human nature, that wants to kind of, I'll get out of this horrible situation, but later, maybe next week. Why procrastinate today when you can procrastinate tomorrow? Like, what is it in human nature that just wants to wallow in the pig pen? Or remember the story, it's kind of a crazy story in Exodus chapter 8, where, the plagues of Egypt, God was getting his people to be freed from Egypt as slaves. And Moses, said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no. And so the Lord, one of the plagues was the plague of frogs. And if you don't know what that was like, the Bible says it was horrific. It got so bad. They'd be walking down the street in their sandals and they'd have frog gut squishing between their toes. Frogs in the bed, frogs in their food, frogs everywhere. Now, when I was a kid growing up at the Applegate River, there was a week during summer where all the tadpoles became little tiny frogs. And man, if you were walking down by the river, you were guaranteed stepping on 8 or 10 frogs on any given step. I remember millions of these frogs coming out of the river. And they were just little ones. These were in Egypt were probably big old juicy frogs. And they were squishing around and so many dead frogs. The Bible says they piled up these frogs in piles, the dead frogs, and the land began to stink horribly. Stinky land. And finally it got so bad, Pharaoh says, call in Moses. And so Moses comes in and he says, okay, Moses, get rid of the frogs and we'll let the people go. And Moses said, a funny thing Moses says. He says, when would you like me to pray that the frogs leave? And even funnier still, the answer of Pharaoh, he says, tomorrow. Huh? Man, if I'm Pharaoh and I've got all the stinky frogs, I'd be like, okay, Moses, let's go to our knees right now, shall we? Let's pray. Come on, I'll help you. Pray this, frogs away. Go ahead. Like, I'd be like, come on, let's do this now. But what is it that was in Pharaoh that said, I'd like to have one more night with the frogs. One more night with the frogs. That's human nature. One more night with the stench. One more night with our little sins. Hang on to the stuff that's just totally messing us up. That's human nature. And that's the problem with Israel. And the Lord's saying, oh, Israel, turn to me. Come to me and I'll help you up. You've fallen in your iniquities and I want to help you get back up again. But Israel would not have it, sadly. Some people just don't want to get up from their sins. So number one, see the need. Number two, confess our deeds. That's what you and I are called to do. We have to confess that we're sinners. And that's what we see the Lord telling Israel. Here's how you do this. Chapter 14, verse 2. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So we will render the calves of our lips. Huh? The calves of our lips? I didn't know my lips had calves. No, the idea is a sacrifice. When you bring a calf to the altar at the temple to sacrifice, it's like what the New King James Version kind of puts it a little easier. He says, take these words with you and return to the Lord, say to him, take away, all iniquity and receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. That's what he's saying. And there's a sacrifice you need to make of your lips of saying, I'm a sinner. I have sinned against you, Lord. And ask him to take away all of the sins. That's what it says. Bring your words with you. And what are the words going to say? Turn to the Lord and say, take away all my iniquities, all my sins. and then it'll be that sacrifice of your lips to do so. And for some of you, it is a sacrifice. Can I just say, in these days we're living, have you noticed, is it just me, but people are getting worse and worse when it comes to taking ownership for their bad behaviors. Like, it's really a funny thing. It's not our fault. I'm the way I am because this happened, or we like to deflect and we like to superimpose our, you know, the things, and we've gotten horrible at it. But, you know, instead of just taking, you know, extreme ownership, which is what the Lord is actually requiring of the people of Israel, to own their sins and say, I have sinned against you, Lord. We just like say, well, you know, excuse me, Lord, it was my bad, but it was really somebody else's fault. And we don't want to just own our own sins. There was a funny sort of compilation of from the Toronto Sun newspaper printed years ago, but I thought this was funny. Insurance reports of accidents that people had with their vehicles. And here are some of the descriptions of what happened. This person said, a pedestrian hit me and went under my car. Here's a good one. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. Here's one, somebody trying to superimpose the guilt to some other object. The telephone pole was approaching fast. I was attempting to swerve out of its path when it struck my front end. It's all the telephone pole's fault. That's actually very typical of the way we handle things. You know, it's amazing. You know, and it goes on and on. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. Or my car was legally parked as it backed into the other vehicle. You know, it's like we want to sort of shroud our guilt with, I was doing it really right. It wasn't really my fault. And we're getting better and better at it in our wacko culture to say, it's not really my fault. But the Bible says, you got to confess your deeds to the Lord and say, Lord, I have sinned. That's what the Lord is asking Israel to do, to confess their deeds and say, we have sinned against the Lord. That's what the Lord requires.
Pastor Brett Metter with a revealing look into the heart of the Lord and his redeeming love as it's expressed to a divided nation of Israel through the prophet Hosea. And I hope you'll be along next time for the continuation of our study of Hosea chapter 14 in today's Word. Also, I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me in a moment for some advice for Christians. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in the Portland, Oregon area, where Pastor Brett is the senior pastor. We invite you to find out more about Athey Creek Church and today's Word by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. All right, Pastor Brett has joined me now. Brett, when the subject of sharing your faith with others is brought up, it can sometimes make a lot of Christians nervous, especially if they're called to do it themselves.
Yeah.
But not sharing our testimony, not sharing the good news of the gospel, that can actually be a sin, can it?
Yes, Kurt, I think it can be. You know, I think sin is just missing the mark according to the Bible. We think of big sins as, you know, murder, adultery, but, you know, there's this thing called the sin of omission. That's failing to do what we know is right. James 4:17 says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, but doeth it not, to him it is sin. So when God gives us opportunities to share the gospel and we sort of hold back out of fear or apathy, we're actually withholding the very message that brings life, eternal life. You know, we worry about saying the wrong thing or being rejected by our friends or not knowing enough. But when we step back and think about it, evangelism, it's simply sharing what Jesus has done for us. It starts to feel less like a burden when you really do it. And it becomes this giant privilege for us to be able to share the good news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he rose on the third day. And if you accept and confess your faith in Christ and repent of your sin, it says you'll be saved, Romans 10:9-10. So that command, go into all the world, Mark 16:15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's not just for pastors or missionaries. That's for all of us.
That's such great advice, Pastor Brett. Thank you for reminding us about our own personal testimony and what Christ has done in our own life can be such a powerful thing. Well, one last time, I want to mention that if you'd like to connect with us, just go to our website at todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will continue in Hosea. which cautions us how it's easy to dismiss the truth of God's Word, but what we can do to prevent it. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.